Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the grey head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Amen. And the Lord bless that word. This evening in our sermons in Proverbs, I want us to go back to the first verse of this particular set of verses that we've been reading together over the past number of weeks, and to a subject which the Lord's servant Solomon has already taken up in the course of the book, and which he will turn to again before his part in the writing of the book of Proverbs is eventually brought to a close. It's the subject of suretyship, the subject of one going guarantor for another, or simply taking the place of another in that peculiar way. And this evening, being the first Lord's Day of the month, when we come to the Lord's table at the close of this first part of our worship for this evening, I'm sure there could be no better subject, perhaps, no better part of the gospel to think about than the subject of suretyship and how our Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the great surety for our souls forevermore. You remember how our Lord sat before the disciples that evening in the Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem, and he took the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he took the wine and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you on your behalf in your place." And it was really the fullness of the suretyship question then that was to come to its fullness in Jesus Christ our Saviour. And so, as I say, this evening, as we do come at the end of this present part of our worship to sit together at the Lord's table, it's something of the issue of suretyship that seems to be appropriate out of this part of the book of Proverbs that we are now reading together. So first of all, let me just run through a few of the references where the question, the subject, the issue of suretyship is brought up, and then we'll turn to the subject for this evening. One of the first references is back in chapter 6, where the Lord's servant Solomon is speaking to his son. And he says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Then over in verse 11 of the chapter of the book, and in chapter 11 and verse 15, he says, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." And then, of course, in the first verse of the reading for this evening, verse 16, "Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman." And in chapter 27 of the book, much later on, those very words are repeated word for word. "Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman." So it's the issue of suretyship, indeed it's the danger of suretyship, that the Lord's servant Solomon is setting before us in the pages of his book. And so far this evening, I want us to look at the subject as such, with the gospel understanding of it, of course, and then drawing out of that some of the implications, some of the applications that belong to our soul's salvation forevermore. So the issue of suretyship, and as I say, indeed, the dangers of becoming surety, the dangers of becoming a guarantor, as we would say today, for another person's debt. And the simple reason for the warning is this: you never know how great a debt that person is going to incur against your name and make you to be responsible for that debt that he has incurred against your name. Now, that's the issue. And of course, in Solomon's day, it was a very real issue indeed. It had to be well weighed. It had to be well considered by anyone who would enter into the practice of underwriting the debt or the possible debt on the behalf of another. Don't do it, says Solomon to his son, without great consideration and without weighing up the situation well. And as I say, it was a very real issue in those days, because in the days of Solomon and the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, and that's how we have to understand the application in the gospel to our souls. In those days, God had given the children of Israel civil laws. And those civil laws had to do, some of them, with the whole issue of debt and incurring debt and going surety and so on. And very simply, if a man became a bankrupt or became insolvent in those days under those old laws, then he was sold in order to pay, or all his goods were sold in order to pay off the creditor. His house was sold, his goods were sold, his land was sold, his furniture was sold. Indeed, his very family could be put into service to offset the debt that he had incurred, and he could be put into prison until what was called the year of Jubilee, when all of those bond slaves in that sense had the opportunity to be set free. But not only that, not only was the man himself who had incurred the debt, all of those things happened to him, but anyone who had gone surety for him as well. They then had to undertake to clear those things that had made the man to be a bankrupt, to be an insolvent. So that wasn't only the man's house or the man's furniture or the man's soul, but anything that had to be made up, that was where the surety had to come in. And so the surety then had to make up for the debt that had been incurred. And so when Solomon gives this word of warning, as he does to his son in that chapter 6, and then in general in these other chapters that go on, it's that very real issue of what becomes someone who goes surety for another and then at the end of the day ends up having to pay the debt of the one for whom he has become the surety. That doesn't mean, of course, that a person couldn't undertake to be the guarantor for another or to be security for another. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, there are many examples where God's people took on to do that for other of God's people or for other of their family. That time when the children of Israel went away down into the land of Egypt because they heard there was bread in Egypt. And Joseph had been sent before in the providence of God. And Joseph knew the brothers, but the brothers didn't know Joseph. And you remember then how Joseph asked her if there was any more family. As there was young Benjamin. And so he said, "Bring your younger brother to me." And they were very hesitant to do that. And they knew that Jacob didn't want to part with Benjamin in case he would be lost, as he thought Joseph had been lost all of those many years before. But they come back to Jacob, and Judah stands before his father Jacob. And Judah said unto Jacob his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Off my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." You see, I will be surety for him. I will go guarantor. Send down Benjamin, your younger son, into the land of Egypt so that we can get bread, so that the family can live. And I will go surety for Benjamin, my brother. So there were those cases. But for all that, you see, it had to be considered. It had to be well weighed. It wasn't to be entered upon rashly or inadvisedly. And it's that kind of consideration that the Lord's servant is setting out. To understand the background of what he is saying, it's that kind of consideration that he is setting out before all who would ever read the book of Proverbs. Now, in the particular case that he's referring to in this chapter 20 of the book, and again in the later chapter that we referred to, it's almost a double warning against the practice of suretyship that he's giving. In fact, there's something of one of those ironic twists in the words that he's applying. Verse 16 of the chapter, take his garment, he says, that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. In other words, don't go surety for anyone who has gone surety for a stranger, a strange man or a strange woman, unless you get something in your hand to act as a pledge for the amount that you're going surety for. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. You see the twist. It's a risky business. Enough to go surety for anyone. That's a risky business. That's what we're told in the book of Proverbs. It's a risky business to go guarantor surety for anyone. It's 10 times worse to go surety for someone who has gone surety for another. And it's 1,000 times worse to go surety for someone who has gone surety for a total stranger, a total man or a total woman. And he's saying, if you come across somebody and they have offered to go guarantor for somebody that they don't even know, don't you go guarantor for them. That would be a risky business indeed. Don't go surety for such a one unless you get a pledge in your hand. Unless they give you, as it were, their garment, or unless you get a pledge in your hand. But you see the point. It's the danger, it's the riskiness of the suretyship that is being pressed up before us in the words that are spoken to us throughout the book of Proverbs. And as we'll see, I trust, my friends, all of that to show the freeness of the gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone surety for his people, for all who will ever believe in his name, and has paid in full the debt of whate'er his people owed. So with that background then, and that's the background that we're to understand, just to come straight to some of those basic gospel truths and illustrations all bound up in the issue of suretyship. Now, there are 3 parties. In any such transaction, there is the debtor, there is the creditor, there is the surety. And when it comes to you and I, by nature and by practice, each and every one of us, my friends, we are the debtors. And we are indebted to the God with whom we have to do. By nature and by practice, we are bankrupts. We are insolvents before the Lord our God. We have sinned against God. And on account of our sin against God, there is a tremendous debt that has to be recouped on account of the righteousness of God because of our sin and our transgression before him. Well, I don't feel that, you say. Well, I don't doubt that you don't feel it if you're still an unconverted person, because until you do feel the debt of your sin, you will never look for a surety to undertake in the issue of the debt of your sin. You know the old illustration that if you put a ton weight on a dead man's chest, he won't feel the weight because he's dead. And that's when it comes to these tremendous facts of the gospel, that people don't feel those facts in their souls because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. But regardless of feelings, because the gospel in the declaration of it concerning what God has done, it's not to be determined by what men feel or how men and women feel. And the facts of the gospel are that all of us stand before God under a tremendous weight of debt against the God before whom we sin and have sinned all the days of our life. We are the debtors. God himself in the person of God the Father is the creditor. He is the one to whom this tremendous debt is owed, the one who has been robbed and wronged and sinned against. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that God will exact every ounce of that debt that is owed unless there is one to act as a surety and stand in the place of the debtor. And that's Christ, of course. That's our Lord Jesus Christ in all the issues of the gospel from beginning to end. You know how the old hymn writer puts it? He who on earth our surety stood and shed for us his own life's blood. And Christ is the surety. Christ is the one who has undertaken to pay the debt and to pay that debt in full. As far as you and I are concerned, the Bible makes it clear that we are total insolvents before God as the God with whom we have to do, and yet God has provided a surety in his beloved Son to undertake and to underwrite every penny of that debt that is against us as we come to believe that he is the one who has done that very thing. It's one of the very titles that's used of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God. He is the surety, says the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, the surety of a better testament, a better covenant, a better arrangement. Here were these old arrangements. God gave the law in the nation of Israel. God gave all the law, the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. And there were all kinds of arrangements under that old law for providing for certain things, even in the sacrifices. In a sense, those sacrifices could act as a surety on the behalf of the one who brought the offering in his hand before God. But there's a better arrangement, says the apostle. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the surety of that better arrangement, that better testament, that better covenant. But man is the debtor, my friends. God is the creditor, but Christ is the surety for anyone who believes that he is the one who has come in the gospel to undertake all the issues of our soul's salvation forever and forevermore. There's a lovely parable of the whole thing, isn't there, in the book of Philemon. You remember that lovely wee book? Just a wee book as far as content goes, but as far as the message goes, a powerful book of the Word of God. That runaway slave Onesimus has gone off and absconded from his master Philemon, has probably taken some of his goods, has ended up in prison in the city of Rome. And then Paul comes to the point where he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And so he makes intercession, if you like, on the behalf of this Onesimus who has wronged his master Philemon. And he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Now, there are the three parties, you see. There is that man Philemon, the creditor. He's owed something. He has been wronged. There is the debtor, Onesimus. He's the one who has wronged Philemon, his master. And there is Paul, who comes in there, undertaking to be the surety. And as he speaks those lovely words to Philemon, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive Onesimus as myself. But not just forgive him. No, no, he says, I undertake to do something. I undertake to clear the debt that he has incurred against you. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account and I will repay it. That's a perfect picture of the gospel. Perfect picture of this trio of persons in the gospel, that there is a creditor, God, that there is a debtor, you and I, there is a surety, Jesus Christ, the surety of the new arrangement, the new testament, the new covenant. And when the Lord's servant Solomon, you see, gives us, if you like, in a sense, that black picture of suretyship and the dangers of suretyship, think of it, my friend, that our Lord Jesus Christ became such a one, a surety on our behalf. Not just as those who might become bankrupt or become insolvent, but such who are up to our necks in debt with the God with whom we had to do. Didn't just come as one who might possibly have to undertake the debts of the debtor, one who knew the debts that the debtor had and put his hand to being our surety to undertake to pay for that debt. And as he did all that, it is the heart and the soul of the gospel, simply stated out of the word of God from beginning to end. You see what's required of this creditor. He must render what is due either from those people or suffer what is due to those people. In other words, if a debtor incurs a debt of £1,000, or the alternative would be 5 years imprisonment, then the surety must either pay the £1,000 or else he must serve 5 years imprisonment. If he's going to take the place of the debtor, he must do one of other of those two things: what is due from the debtor or what is due to the debtor. And Christ in the gospel did both of those things. You see, what is due from us to God is a life acceptable to God, which we cannot live. Not one of us. We have violated the word of God, the law of God, from beginning to end. And when Christ steps in and lives the way that he lives, that we're told about in the whole gospel history from beginning to end, as he walked before God and men, as he had no guile in his mouth, as none could accuse him rightfully of anything, Christ was living, my friends, in a way before God on our behalf that none of us could ever live, if you like. He was paying that £1,000 that was due from us to the God with whom we have to do. You and I don't live righteously before God, not one of us. Certainly not in our own regeneracy, but even when we are the Lord's, we still sin. And there is one hope for our souls as far as an acceptable life before God, and it's Christ's life. And Christ renders to God all the obedience that we can never render. And that's precisely what he was doing while he was in this world for that period of time. But not only that, not only did he undertake to pay back, if you like, what was due from us, but what was due to us as well. And you see, it's not simply the one or the other. We must render to God what is due to God. But what about the sin that we've committed? Does God simply overlook that sin? Indeed, no. And that sin then has to be dealt with. And when Christ went to the cross, then he was undertaking the other half of us being our surety when he paid the debt. When he went into prison and judgment, as the prophet Isaiah says, and he undertook all that was due for our sin and for our transgressions. They weren't phantom sufferings. When Christ went to the cross, my friends, Christ was taking on all the debt of all his people forever and forevermore, and fully underwriting and undertaking that debt. Now, does that make simple, straightforward sense to your soul? I'm only asking you at this point, my friend, can you see the point of it all? Why did Christ come? You have a look at the life of Christ. Why did he live in the way that he did? Why did he take all the revilings and the contradictions of sinners against himself? Why did he live righteously before his Father in heaven in the way that he did, and yet went to the death of the cross at the end of it? He was undertaking our part, our hope before God forever and forevermore. And as he lived in the way that he did, and he died in the way that he did, he was simply showing himself to be the sure thing, the one who had come to undertake all the debt before the creditor, his Father in heaven, on the behalf of the debtor, the one who would be the surety of the new covenant forever and forevermore. And you see the kind of reverse application in the gospel. One of the reasons why Solomon is warning his son and warning us all about going a surety for another, well, it's this possibility, you see, that that person could come to the point where they had incurred so much debt that you couldn't meet the debt. You see, there's no possibility with that when it comes to Christ. My friends, Christ's enabling to meet the debt of all who ever believe in his name is absolutely endless, absolutely unfathomable. You know, in the sense of those words, or in one sense of those words, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come on to God by him. The merits of Christ in his life and in his death, that was designed to undertake every penny of every debt that his people would ever incur. Dear old Job has a plaintive word during the times of his suffering, and he sees himself as wholly dependent on the Lord alone, and he says, put me in a surety with thyself, for who is it that will strike hands with me? You see, Job was a bad risk at that point. He'd lost everything. Lost his house, lost his herds, lost a good part of his family. Well, there's nobody going to strike hands with me, he says. Lord, put me in a surety with thyself. And oh, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, didn't look upon us cleaning ourselves up or making ourselves presentable. He saw us as bad cases, bad risks before the eyes of men and women. And he struck hands in suretyship for his people. And that's the gospel. And the issue in the gospel, my friends, is simply this. Do you see your debt? Do you see where you stand? I'm sure most of us, maybe all of us, but certainly most of us, or some of us, you get in a bank statement and you realize you're stony broke. And that's the point that you come to in the gospel. And I don't mean that irreverently, but you see yourself, you don't have a penny to your name. Not a penny, my friend. You are in debt, you are bankrupt, you're insolvent. There's no righteousness that you can produce. There's no bag that you can get into to draw something out. You need someone to stand in your place and clear your debt, to present you with that check that is necessary, so that you are indeed cleared and all the debt is cleared from off your head. And it's to see that, it's to come to that point. That's what the gospel is all about. To see ourselves indeed with nothing and as nothing at all, and to be able to lean everything on the Lord our Saviour. You remember those words of Paul to Philemon, if he oweth thee aught, if he has wronged you, if he owes you anything, whatever it is that he owes you, he says, well, I will repay it. And you see, it's not just that we are forgiven our sins up to this point in our life, or up to the point in our life where we believe. That wouldn't be much good. If we were only forgiven our sins and then turned to our own devices, that wouldn't be much good. But I tell you, this is the whole point of these warnings about suretyship, that Christ turns all of that in his grace and mercy on its head. And he becomes the surety, not of possible bankrupts, but of definite bankrupts. And when he came into the world to be our Saviour, then he undertook to deal with all of our sin, those sins committed in our own selves, those sins imputed indeed from Adam itself. Christ came to deal with all of our sins. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. God forbid. And surely, my friend, if anybody has one who steps in to be their surety and clears their debt, they'll not wrong that person. And Christ has cleared all our debt and become our surety. And by the grace of God, it's not to wrong him. We do, we sin, that's absolutely obvious. But there should be nothing in our heart which says, if I am forgiven, then I can sin at will. But if you visualize in eternity past, God and the Father and this whole business, the term that's used there, you remember, is striking hands. And they strike hands in the whole issue of Christ becoming our surety. And then in time, he comes into the world, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem us that were under the law, by his life and by his death. And then in the resurrection, the whole account, the whole bill of the writing that is against us is folded up and the debt is cleared. Do you know that? You have God as your Saviour and Jesus Christ his Son forevermore. Do you know what's entailed in being a sinner before God? Not just committing an odd sin now and again, and especially as the world would like to define sin. And that definition, of course, gets wider and wider as the years go on. But the sin against God, my friend, that's the position that we're in already. You see, we're not waiting to come to a position where some sin is going to condemn us before God. The Lord says you're condemned already. The black cap, you see, is on the head of the judge already. Not a question of waiting to come to some point of sinnership that will condemn me. We are condemned. And Christ, seeing us in our condemnation, then he came into the world to undertake all that is involved in the clearing of that condemnation. You remember the reference in the 15th chapter of the book, or the 11th chapter of the book, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. What a prophetic word with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. And when Christ came to be our surety in the way that he did, then indeed he was to feel all the smart of that, as he bore our sins in his own body on a tree. And for a stranger. You remember the warning out of that verse for tonight? Well, somebody who's gone surety for a stranger, that's a bad risk. We were strangers in that sense. Aliens, sinners, when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he did. He became surety, my friends, not for those of us who already were showing ourselves friends of God. No, enemies of God. The ungodly. And at such a time as that, he came and he offered up to pay all of the debt of those who were alien from him and enmity against him. So the straightforward issue, the suretyship in the gospel, and as I say, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, what an exhibition of that suretyship that Christ undertook for us. In the gospel account, you can turn almost to any of the gospel records, they're well known to us, I'm sure. And as our Lord sat with the disciples that night in the upper room, it says in one of the accounts, as they were eating the feast of the Passover, Christ then, as they came to the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, he took up the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup and he says, "This is my blood of that new covenant, which is shed for you." And you see, that's undertaking, that's suretyship. That's him standing, as it were, in substitution for the sins of all his people. And don't miss all that's involved in the Lord's table, my friend, if we're believers tonight and we're coming to sit at it. If you want to take it into your understanding in the gospel now, my friend, by all manner of means, do it. You see, when they gathered that night in the upper room, well, Christ really took the position of the head of a family. That's how it was done. And it's as our Lord moves, as it were, from the old feast, they were remembering how God had delivered their fathers out of the land of Egypt those many years before. And Christ simply moves out of that old feast into the new feast, into the Lord's table. And as they were eating, then he took up the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." Remember what happened in Egypt. Well, there was something given for the children of Israel, a lamb. That lamb was given. That lamb was examined. That lamb was looked upon. That lamb was proved to be an acceptable sacrifice. And once it had been proved to be an acceptable sacrifice, after those 4 days of separation, then its blood was to be shed. And the blood was to be taken and applied to the doorpost and the lintels. And when I pass through the land of Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And Christ is saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." He is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. And this is my blood, which is shed for you. And you see, it's not a living Lamb of God. It's not simply Christ in his life as given even from the Father in heaven. It is Christ as that life come to its culmination in the pouring out of his life's blood. What did that old lamb give to those people? It gave redemption. It gave deliverance. The lamb was given for them. The blood of the lamb was shed for them to redeem them, to bring them out of that land of bondage and on their way to the land of Canaan all the days of their life. And that's what Christ is saying. That's how he moves out of the picture, glorious picture and illustration of what was to be. But now he slips out of the old feast into the new feast. And he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. And this is my blood, which is shed for you." It's a great memorial. It's a humbling memorial. Well, our Lord says, "This do in remembrance of me." One of the old hymn writers says, "Gethsemane, can I forget, or there thy conflict see, thine agony and blood and sweat, and not remember thee?" The answer to that, yes. Yes. Of course we can forget. Of course we fail to remember. And it's God in his grace that says, "Here is a way so that you will remember. As often as you break this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. This do in remembrance of me." And what we're doing, my friend, in remembrance of the Savior, we are remembering that he gave himself and shed his blood in our place to bring us unto God forever and forevermore. So he is the surety of the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is God's arrangement to save men and women from their sins. And the questions couldn't be more straightforward, surely, to our souls. Is he your surety, your Savior, your Redeemer, the one whom you see by the eye of faith as taking your place to bring you to God forever and forevermore? That's a simple, straightforward question, I'm sure. There are those times when we don't want to be, what would you say, over deep, if it's possible to be that. But simply, straightforwardly, my friends, Christ is set forth in the gospel as Redeemer, and Saviour and Substitute and Surety. The only thing we have to know by the grace of God is He my Substitute, Surety, Saviour, Redeemer. That's the point. It doesn't matter. We can sing as much as we like about the Lord being all of those things, being our shepherd. But as it is well said, is He my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my surety. The Lord is my Savior. The Lord is my Redeemer. And this night, you look in this bread and look in this cup, my friend. See what's involved in it. It's Christ's institution, not the church that brought it about. And you see, the two things that Christ left for the church have to do with His death on our behalf. The Lord's table, the baptism, that which sets forth Christ going under the waters of God's condemnation for us, that which sets before us Christ giving up His body and pouring out His blood to the death of the cross. It's Christ in my place. Christ is my substitute and my surety forever and evermore. Listen to the words of Solomon. My son, whatever you do, be careful in going surety, because you may have to end up paying the debt of that debtor that you've gone surety for. Transfer that to heaven and hear Christ saying, I will go surety for them. The debt has been incurred. They have sinned and rebelled, but I will go and I will pay every farthing, every penny of the debt that they owe. Has He done that for you? Do you know whether He has done that for you or not? And the only way, according to the terms of the gospel, that you know that is when you believe it and have it in your heart and your soul. May the Lord bless His word very straightforwardly to our souls, that we're able to see Christ in my place, the only hope of glory.